This last week, I was, along with all the Companions of Christ, my priest association, on our annual summer conference that always happens at the end of July or beginning of August. And it's a time where we have some kind of speaker giving us talks. There's time for recreation, maybe some outdoor activities. And this year, we were up in Lander, Wyoming, at Wyoming Catholic College, because one of our priests in our group, Father Trevor Lantin, he's a graduate of there, as well as he was even their admissions director. And Wyoming Catholic College, it's a small college, but it has a really wonderful, robust Catholic identity, and it gives a marvelous kind of complete liberal arts education. And along with that, being in Wyoming and being kind of near some wonderful mountains, they really emphasize kind of the outdoors and wilderness and things like that for their students. In fact, the freshmen, before they begin kind of their classroom studies, they begin the year, and they're embarking, I believe, tomorrow on a 21-day backpack trip through the wilderness. You know, all the freshman class, and they get broken into different groups, and off they go. 60-pound packs, off you go for 3 weeks in the wilderness. So Wyoming Catholic really tries to bring together all the different kind of strains of experience. So it's definitely something worth looking at if we've got teens who are looking at schools to go to. But in keeping with that spirit, when we went up there and stayed at the college, they offered us some outdoor activities. And so a whole bunch of us, about 17, 18 of us, did rappelling as one of our activities on the first day, actually. And we're up in this canyon, Sinkhole Canyon. And rappelling is where you're kind of tied into a rope, and then you go off kind of bound down the side of a cliff and descend down a cliff tied in on a rope. You know, and most of us had never done that before. And there was this guide, Carl, from the school who was kind of leading us through that. And so we had our gear, we got our harness and our rope and our helmet and everything, and we kind of climb up, you know, to the side and then come around to this cliff. And you know, it wasn't the highest point in the canyon, but it sure felt like it. And it was quite a descent. You know, I mean, if you didn't have a rope and you just fell, I mean, seriously, maimed would be about the best outcome, and likely dead. And so it was like real rappelling. And so he kind of talked us through how to do it, like, hey, hang on to the rope and stuff like that. And then you give it a shot. And so, you know, you back off of this cliff, basically. And the hard part is, you know, kind of stepping over the edge and leaning back into it so you can kind of start the descent. You know, you want to keep looking back. It's not natural to just, you know, walk blindly off of a cliff. But we could finally do it, you know, like where Carl would be like, okay, look at me. Just look at me. Don't look back at all. Trust the rope. Look at me and keep taking steps. And so we did it. I did it. You know, we made our descent, and it all worked out. And then some of us, myself included, decided to do it a second time, you know, see if it could kind of go more smoothly, you know, going over that edge. And Carl admitted that, yeah, there's always a little bit of twinge of fear as you're kind of taking that step over the side, you know. But we did it, and I even reached my stretch goal the second time of no colorful language as I'm stepping off of the cliff. So it was a really cool experience, you know, about trust, you know, about believing, you know, and I think that's really what Jesus is drawing the crowd's attention to. Who do you ultimately put your trust in? And that's such an important question for us as well. Who do you ultimately put your trust in? Jesus, with the people today, with the crowds, you know, he got their attention where he fed them. He fed the multitudes, the multiplication of the loaves, this great feeding that happened earlier in John chapter 6. And then there's this mysterious crossing of the sea that happens. And, you know, they didn't see him walking on the water, but they knew, wow, he got from point A to point B, like, and like really fast. You know, how did that happen? So he's got their attention, and so they want to know more, you know? And so the gospel relates, so they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" And Jesus responds by bidding them to trust in him. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." That is, you know, Jesus, me. But they're not trusting. They go back to demanding signs, kind of like, you know, what sign have you done for me lately? You know, and so they want to repel, but they also want to keep looking back, you know, and kind of having their own sense of security rather than trusting. And so they said to him, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do?" Now, they had the impressive sign of the multiplication already, you know, but they're untrustingly asking for more and more. You know, and the problem is then they will never be able to be truly taught by Jesus or follow him, let alone accomplish the works of God, if they're always kind of waiting for the certainty of another sign, one after another, before they trust. That ultimately be, in a sense, kind of putting their trust in themselves of what they can simply perceive and come to accept, you know, with this limited perception, rather than really trusting in Jesus. I think we too can get stuck in our faith life, kind of always waiting or craving for more signs to convince us before we take that step forward in trust with Jesus. You know, instead of that, kind of waiting and getting stuck like that, we need to keep actively trusting in Jesus, actively turning things over to him, and then also paying attention to what he has already done, just like he had done so much for those crowds, and knowing how faithful and reliable and good and good-willed the Lord is towards us. The Archdiocese has a great commentary a bit about these readings because, you know, we're going through John chapter 6 as a preaching series across the Archdiocese, and I think it describes an important paradigm shift we need to have around faith and signs. It says this, I'm just going to use their words because they're good. It says, "There's a common misunderstanding to make our faith simply dependent on signs. If we receive a sign, then we will believe. But true faith is faith in God, in someone, and therefore precedes any sign. For the Lord, the logic is the opposite. When you believe, you see the signs of his presence." You know, and that's what we're called to and called to live. There's different ways that that's real in our lives. The sacraments themselves are really beautiful moments of faith, from our baptism all the way to the last time we receive Holy Eucharist called the Viaticum. You know, the sacraments, they presuppose faith, that we come to them and ask for them with faith. And then we faithfully receive them, and indeed then our faith is nourished in the sacraments. The sacraments, they presuppose faith, and then in receiving them, they open us to even more. It's also true in the reading of scriptures, of coming to scriptures, you know, with faith, with the stance of faith, that the Lord has spoken through these words, and indeed those words in the Spirit are words that are words for me as well and can speak to me. You know, coming with that expectant faith to what the Lord will say to me when I go to his inspired word. And that's also then true in our prayer life as well. I remember several years ago, we reserved this hermitage not far from here, Jesus Our Hope Hermitage. We blocked out about 5 days and invited parishioners, "Hey, just sign up within this block for however many days and go into retreat time silently. You know, and you could do a day or do 3 days." You know, we encourage an overnight. Something clicks retreat-wise if you do that overnight. And so people, you know, hesitatingly signed up for it, and we gave them, like, meditation points, things like that. And I remember talking with one gentleman afterwards, Tom Monheim. God rest his soul, such a good man. And he related his own experience, you know, which I bring up because it's so relevant to how I started. He mentioned, Father Matt, you know, your invitation to go into a silent retreat, it felt like for me like just, you know, walking backwards off a cliff. And what was this going to be? And I didn't think it was going to be very good, you know. But he went. He went. And he said that, you know, once he got up there and got into it, it was so amazing. And it was like hard for him to actually come back after 3 days. Maybe there are parts of our life where we're really kind of still looking for signs before we trust in God. Maybe there are things where we're simply trying to control them and we aren't letting the light of faith really shine on them, to hand them over to God and then maybe be open to what is the next step he's calling us to follow him more deeply, to be taught by him more richly, to enter into his life in a more profound and abundant way. In this passage, in the Bread of Life discourse that we're going through, we haven't gotten to the core of it where Jesus really teaches deeply about the Eucharist. First, he's making this preliminary point to them as well as to us that our faith must be based on believing in him, this deep and profound trust in him. And then next, he'll give to the crowds in Capernaum that challenging, that mysterious, that awesome teaching of how he, being the bread of life, will indeed feed them with himself in the Eucharist. So for us this week, thinking about where am I not trusting the Lord? Where do I need to see things not according to my calculations or how the world describes them or the counsel of my fears, but according to faith, according to that deep trust in God and what he has taught me, what he has demonstrated to me. And then this Mass, as we come forward to the Eucharist, maybe let this Mass be a time of that deepening of faith as well. As we celebrate the Eucharist and at the consecration, at the elevation of the host and the chalice, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, to say, my Lord and my God, I believe, welcome, you are here. You know, to really actively engage with our Lord who so beautifully comes into our midst in the Eucharist. And then when receiving communion, again, you know, let that be a wholehearted amen. The church asks us to say amen when we're presented with the Eucharist. That I believe is what you're saying. To say that not just as kind of the cursory password or something like that, but yes, I believe. And then having received Jesus in the Eucharist, to prayerfully welcome the Lord Jesus into your heart and soul. You know, he's now with you in such a special and profound way as you receive the Eucharist. To welcome him into the home of your heart, the one who, as our opening prayer said, has both created and restored us. To welcome him home to us where he always wants to be. And then out of that gift of the Eucharist, out of the graces that are there, to keep our eyes on Christ. Just like Carl was saying, keep your eyes on me, and then you can take those next steps to keep our eyes on Christ in faith, ready to take that next step forward or backward, as the case may be.